Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 3 John. We're wrapping up the Love Awakened series, and I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you, New Passion family, for being so welcoming to myself and my family. Again, my name is Brandon, and I'm the lead pastor of Anchor Church, a church that will be launching January 9th, 2022. We are so excited and just appreciate already the support and love and prayers that you guys have given us so quickly, just receiving us in as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of our team members come here every week. A lot of them are sick this week, but you'll maybe be seeing us around. So we'd love to meet every one of you at some point. We do have a vision night in a couple weeks. I wanted to make sure y'all knew about that. August 8th, it's the multi-purpose room, like right behind the stage over here. We're going to be unpacking who is Anchor Church and what are we about and what's church planning and why do we do that and just anything and everything you'd want to know about Anchor Church. So anyone's welcome, whether you want to join our team and help us plan or not, you can come to that vision meeting and just learn more. So we'd love to have any of you who would want to come. But without any further ado, let's read together. Let's actually do something kind of crazy this morning. Are y'all ready for something crazy? Are y'all ready? Let's stand. Let's stand back up. I know we just sat down, but let's stand back up. We're going to stand because we honor God and his word, and because we stand for King. Amen. And so let's read 3 John verses 9 through 15. 3 John verses 9 through 15. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And also, he stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. This is God's word, and all God's people said. Amen. You can have a seat. 3 John was the most personal letter of any of John's letters. The most personal. And the passage we're unpacking this morning, the second half, we're going to get into really why 3 John was written. I mean, he said some really nice stuff last week, right? Pastor Nick unpacked that, verses 1 through 8. He wrote the letter to who? Do you remember? Gaius. Good job. Yeah, he wrote to Gaius, and he said, Gaius, let's actually look at verses 3 and 4. He said, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. And as indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Does that bring you joy? Parents, when your kids walking in the truth? Grandparents, when your grandkids, maybe great-grandkids walking in the truth? He's talking about spiritual children. Maybe there's someone you poured into. Pastor Nick talked about that last week. People that he's discipled that are all over the nation right now doing great things for Jesus. It brings us joy to see people on fire for the Lord, especially those who you remember their journey and how far they've come. And then it should jazz us up too to be excited about maybe even our testimony of like, man, I know how I used to be, but Jesus changed me. And if that's not your story yet, it can be your story today. And so as we dive into this passage, again, Gaius and other faithful missionaries were serving the kingdom for the sake of the name. That line is one of my favorite parts of the text. They were all about the sake of Jesus' name and not their own. We just sang about that, didn't we? His glory, his kingdom, not our own. They were all about the name of Jesus, that he would become greater and that they would become less. So this morning, we'll see a picture of what happens when Satan is at work within the church. Did you know that that can happen, that Satan can work within the church? And just because we're in a church building does not mean that Satan cannot get in here, and does not mean that demonic activity cannot take place even in a worship, auditorium, but we'll say sanctuary sometimes, you know, and we'll just think, oh, well, Satan's not welcome here, and so he can't touch us here. But what happens is, even throughout the whole service today, you're probably tempted at some point to, you know, don't sing because they might hear you, or, you know, well, you know, oh, man, you're so tired, and start thinking about pizza and all this other stuff. Like, I think, man, I get tempted all kinds of ways to just not be focused on worship. That's why I'd recommend before you come to worship, maybe just something you can try next week, something I try to do every week. I don't do it every week, but I should, is to warm up for worship. Just like if you're going to go work out, you stretch, you warm up, things like that. Warm up for worship. Man, get your praise on in the car before you get here. Have your quiet time before you get to church, so that way we are focused in on Jesus. But we're going to see what happens when Satan's at work within the church. That's not something, again, we talk about a whole lot, because we're more focused on what God is doing than what the enemy's doing, right? And we should be. But every now and then, how many of you guys like college football? Anybody? Anybody excited for college football? It's about time. Go Dogs. Amen. That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? No. Find a verse. Anyway, we're ready for college football. And after every Saturday, you know, let's say the team wins, teams loses, what's the first thing they do? The second that game's over and they go to the locker room, this almost happens immediately. What's the first thing that almost every position's doing? They're watching film, aren't they? On what happened the last week. They're watching film on the enemy ahead. And they're looking at patterns. They're looking at, I'm checking out the enemy. I'm scoping out the enemy. I'm going to be prepared so when battle comes, I'm not caught up by surprise. That's why we have so many Bible verses about being sober-minded, ready for action, right? 1 Peter. And so we're going to do some of that this morning. We're going to take a look at this leader in this church that had a massive worship problem. And so he's displaying toxic behavior that was running rampant in the local church of Gaius. So we've heard so many great things, but now it's time to have the honest truth. And then we'll see how even though the devil threatens the health of the local church, you know what? God is using his servants to confront and eliminate wickedness away from the body of Christ. So let's pray one more time together. Lord, this is your time to shine your light upon our hearts. This is your moment to convict of sin, to bring people to repentance and to new life in Jesus. This is your moment to encourage us. Spirit, please pour yourself out among this room. Again, as we sang, this is your place. We are here for your agenda, Lord. And would your word just be so clear, Lord? Would you transform us by the renewing of our minds? And would we today, Lord, leave changed? Would it be like no other Sunday, Lord, where we refuse to leave here exactly the same? Lord, make our hearts tender and soft to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so three key insights this morning. We're gonna mow right through them. Three key insights about the church as we dive into 3 John 9 to 15. So the first one's this. You can write this down if you're taking notes, you're a note taker. I would really encourage you to take notes. I'll speak to you dudes for a second. I know that like we're not really great note takers. You just don't see a lot of guys walking around with notebooks and things like that. Guys, I'm one of those guys that if I'm not taking notes, I'm not as like keyed in on what's going on, or I'm good for like 5 minutes and I'm out. And so I would just encourage you, it's one of the best ways, whether you're a guy or a girl in the room, no matter who you are, taking notes is the way to go. It just helps you retain so much, and then you can look back on it and pray through it. So anyway, I would really encourage you guys to do that, even if you use Notepad on your phone, if you don't have a physical notebook. All right, that's my soapbox about that. Let's look at this first principle this morning. The church is damaged when toxic people are self-exalting and prideful. That's what happens. The church is damaged when toxic people are self-exalting and prideful. Let's read through verses 9 through 10. I have written something to the church. So that's our context. John has already written a letter, and Diotrephes, who we're looking at this morning for a good bit, Diotrephes got the letter and he destroyed it. He made sure it did not get to the church. That's what toxic people do. They prevent other people from thriving. We're getting there in a second. So I've already written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, he does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So we see here again, John wrote the letter, Diotrephes destroyed it. Diotrephes literally means, like his name, which, you know, back then and even before then in Hebrew culture, name meaning was a little more important. It's kind of got a resurgence now. I think mamas are starting to think about that a little bit more. We did, and we named our kids. But Diotrephes means nourished by Zeus or foster son of Zeus. So this is a very pagan name. It was a very rare name. It's the only time we see it in the Bible. And really, it wasn't a common name in that culture. What we know from his name is that he was likely very wealthy, that he came from nobility, and that some of what we're going to see this morning, sometimes coming from that wealthy and noble background, played into maybe that sense of entitlement, that sense of arrogance that kind of was nourished earlier in his childhood. So we're going to spend significant time unpacking the sins of Diotrephes and what's going on. There are really four indictments that we get in this passage that we just read. The first one, as you saw, was self-exaltation. The text says he likes to put himself first. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said the exact opposite, right? He said, whoever wants to be first has to be what? Last. Yeah, Jesus like turned the whole world upside down. He said, hey, you think it's this way, it's actually this way. You've heard it said this way, but I say to you this. And so it's the exact opposite of what Jesus would do. And it's actually even worse than that. It's not only the exact opposite of what Jesus would do. So it fails the WWJD test. But then it also is putting himself in the place of Christ. So again, this is a worship problem. And what happened in the very beginning with the enemy? Satan. He used to be Lucifer, right? The in the angelic realm when God first created everything and all the angels were there praising him. And God created angels for ministry and for service to him and for worship and glorification. And Satan led a third of the angels in rebellion against God in the very beginning. It's what books in the Old Testament tell us. We have some Old Testament prophecies that kind of piece all that together. But Satan does the same thing, right? He puts himself as the pinnacle object and person of worship. It says, no, God, I know you say you're going to be worshiped, but I need to be worshiped. And he tempts Jesus with the same thing, right? In Matthew 4, Luke 4, he says, hey, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. So this is the heart of Satan. And again, this Greek word right here for loves to be first, philoprotion, is only found here in the New Testament. Literally, the same kind of word that was used in Colossians 1:18, where Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is first. He's the preeminent one. So, Diotrephes was making himself the preeminent one. So this is first and foremost, again, a worship issue. A failure to make Jesus first. All sin, church, hear me this morning, all sin, no matter what it is, boils back down to a worship issue. Every marriage problem, every relationship problem, every addiction, it all comes down, whom or what do you worship? And whom or what you worship will affect what you do and what you think and what you say and so forth. So it all boils down to worship. This is why worship is so important. Even what we just did, I mean, when we say worship, we don't always just mean music, but it doesn't exclude that either. We need to have regular times of worship, private worship, public worship. And then we worship, of course, too, through what we do, right? Our good works. The second indictment this morning is pride. Write that down, pride. Look back at the text. He doesn't acknowledge our authority. You know, pride is linked with a rejection of authority. It essentially says, no, I'm in charge, right? Parents of kids, right? We figured this out pretty quick, right? Did any of you sit down to your kid and say, all right, now, little Johnny, listen here, buddy. When I tell you to do something, what I want you to do is just think you know more than me and don't do it, okay? All right, good. All right, good. No, by the time they're like, you know, 6 months or something, you know, they figure it out. I have three young boys of my own, and they figured out quick on their own how to challenge authority. We all do it, right? All right, some of us are going to speed on the way home anyway. You know, even though the speed limit says 45, we're not going 45. All right, we do it in a variety of ways. But what Diotrephes is doing is on a whole nother level. He's not acknowledging the apostolic authority of the apostle John. Jesus has put John in place. He's actually one of the elders at Ephesus during this time, but he's also overseer of this church as well. He's the encouraging pastor. He's encouraging the elders there. So again, he's in a unique apostolic position over this church. And Diotrephes says, don't care. I don't acknowledge your authority. Why doesn't he acknowledge his authority? Because he's prideful. Because the opposite of pride is what? Humility, right? For more on humility, just read Philippians chapter 2, the first handful of verses there. And essentially, one of the verses in Philippians 2, just right off the top of my head, just essentially says, hey, consider the interests of others more important than whose? Mine. Yeah, consider others more important than yourself. Not at all what this guy was doing. No, Diotrephes came first. Great leadership, you can take this one to the bank, great leadership is marked by humble courage. Always by humble courage. And it's a balancing act, my goodness. It's hard. Because some leaders are so humble that they end up mimicking a weakness. You know, oh, I'm so humble, I never do anything hard, I never push, I never confront sin, I just want to keep the peace, kind of like ultra peacemakers. And then you got the ones over here that are so courageous, they're actually borderline arrogant. And that's what we're bumping into here. It's a pride. So it's a humble courage. And apart from humility, courage is always perverted by Satan into arrogance. Apart from humility, courage will always be perverted by Satan into arrogance. Pride is like a hub sin. You think about a hub and spokes, like on a wheel, like on a bicycle wheel. All the sins that stem from pride, right? Genesis chapter 3, it was in the garden. Satan was there tempting them with which words? Hath God really said? Did God really say that? I mean, come on. I mean, surely he didn't mean that. God wants you to be like him. Go ahead, right? It was pride in the very beginning. It was satanic pride that perverted everything and caused sin to enter the world and to start to undo this beautiful creation that God had created. The third indictment is this, is slander. Slander. Look here. If I come, which he is going to come, verse 10, I will bring up what he is doing. Because you know what kind of leader John was? John was the leader that was willing to confront sin. Great leaders confront sin. And even if you don't consider yourself a great leader or even a leader in the church, guys, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to confront sin. And in 21st century America, man, we call that being judgy, right? You know? If you go try to confront someone in their sin, we go, oh, that's being judgmental. Judge not. Matthew 7, right? That's another sermon for another day. You got to read the rest of the passage to really get that one. What Jesus is really after there is, no, the standard that you set, you're going to be judged to, and you got to get the speck out of your eye before you get the log out of somebody else's so you can see clearly to get that log out of their eye. So the point is always redemption. What am I really saying here? It boils down to this, that slander is one of the most evil, wicked things that we can do. It's loaded, it's complicated. But what he says here in this passage, I'm willing to confront. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. That word wicked, John reserves 5 times in the gospel of, in the epistle of 1 John. He reserves it for the most egregious sins out there and even uses it in one instance, that same word, to describe Cain. But he mostly reserves it to describe what Satan does. So this is not asking your kid, let's use another children illustration. You ask your child to go clean up their room. And they go and they start cleaning up their room. And let's just level with each other. Do they typically do a great job? Are you sure? Do they always nail it? No, sometimes they're just throwing stuff under the bed or, you know, just kind of pushing things along. You know, it's not going to be as clean as you want it when you walk in there, but that's what we're there for, to teach them. But they do that, and it's like, okay, Asher, like, I know we were doing this, but, and then you correct them. That's one way to miss the mark, okay? The Bible says be holy as God is holy. We aim for perfection, but are any of us going to hit perfection? Not a chance, right? But do we stop aiming for 100%? No. Right? Batting average for baseball fans. What's a good batting average? Just shout it out. What is it? 300. So how many, I wasn't very good at math, but what percentage is that? You're hitting the ball when? 3 out of 10. Yeah, 3 out of 10, 30%, right? All right, not quite, you know, so even a good, so what are we reminded about this morning? That sometimes even though we aim for perfection, we fall short. God knows that. He's making us more like Jesus. But this is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about this side that says, I know you said clean my room, but I'm going to go and trash it. I'm going to go and make it more dirty. I'm going to rip down the curtains and bash my TV in and, I mean, just go on a total rampage. All right? This is what Diotrephes was doing. He was not aiming for the mark and missing and being sanctified through the failures that we sometimes experience, even in our sanctification process, right? It's what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. He's making us more like Jesus, but sometimes we gotta fail. He helps us up and he helps us learn. But what Diotrephes is doing is spitting in the face of God's work. So he slanders. The best way for a toxic leader to run rampant in a church is to start character assassination against the leader that threatens his power. And so what toxic leaders within a church will do is they will begin to start rumors. And they will begin to work behind the scenes and develop these coups and these sub-teams. And they'll have the secret meetings about the things going on. And, oh, well, I know Pastor so-and-so said this, but you wouldn't believe, you know, and just start spreading all these lies and rumors and slander. You know, I started thinking about slander this week. And I, you know, this is just one way that I'm tempted with slander sometimes. I don't consider myself someone that slanders people, but I was really thinking about it, guys. And, you know, sometimes we can be in danger of slander without meaning to. It's an unintentional sin. We get tempted to start talking about a situation that we're not involved in, right? That doesn't pertain to us. We don't mean any evil by it. We're just telling somebody else about something that's going on. But we don't know 100% if it's like exactly true. So what I'm here to remind you about this morning is that if that's the case, maybe we ought to take a step back and not talk about situations that we're not directly involved in and we don't know if it's 100% true. Because then if it's not, what are you doing? It's slander. It's unintentional. And does unintentional sin still breed yucky consequences? Every time. Absolutely. And so that's just some of the ways that Satan works in a church. And so that's one of the rules I kind of set up for myself. If I'm not directly involved in it, someone asks me about something that's going on, I say, well, you need to go talk to them. That's a great question for John to answer or whoever it's about. And so slander, talking wicked nonsense against us. But here's the fourth one. And this really sums up everything. It's divisive behavior. He refuses to welcome the brothers. Look back at the text. Refuses to welcome the brothers. Remember those traveling missionaries Pastor Nick was talking about that would bring the gospel in? He refuses to welcome them, but then not only that, he stops those who want to show them hospitality, and then he kicks them out of the church. Man, who does this guy think he is? He wasn't the pastor of this church. I mean, this was likely a lay leader that was just on a power trip. But you know what's crazy about toxic people in churches and church bullies, as we'll kind of call Diotrephes this morning, a church bully? What's crazy is that people will listen. What's crazy is that sometimes the body of Christ will submit to that toxic leadership. You know those ads for bullying with schools and stuff? You get the commercials on TV, and they say, if you see something, what? Say something. Step up to them. We got to do that in the church too, guys. We see something, we got to say something. And if all we do is, you know, I know some of us in the room, like, you loathe confrontation. It just, like, freaks you out. You're like, I can't stand to argue. I don't want to argue. I just want to avoid. Guys, if we only avoid even healthy confrontation, we'll never grow as the church. We'll never have genuine, authentic relationships. We'll have fake relationships. You know what refusing to confront someone will lead to? I see it all the time. Passive-aggressive behavior. Every single time. Refusal to confront a situation, you're just going to be passive aggressive. You're just going to kind of remove yourself, but then you're still going to be kind of stewing over here. And, you know, what I know happens to me, if I don't get things out of the crock pot in my mind, if I don't take things out of the crock pot and make them subservient to Jesus, 1 Corinthians, right? Take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. If we don't do that, it's going to stew upstairs and it's going to come out of your mouth at some point, or it's going to turn into an action or an attitude. And so Diotrephes was divisive, kicking people out, stopping. Guys, this is the pinnacle of what he was doing. Ready for it? He was hindering the spread of God's mission and God's word by preventing people from hearing the gospel. It's the most egregious sin. It was a spit in the face. And division in the church, remember this, division in the church will always bring death to a church. It's the quickest way to die. Some churches really experienced some tough times during COVID. It caused some to close their doors. But what I saw in several churches, and as I began to, I network a lot, I talk with a lot of different pastors, some of the churches that closed their doors, it just amplified the division that was already there. And that's what crisis does, right? It amplifies the existing weaknesses. There were already some hairline cracks, but then when that earthquake comes, it falls apart. Division in the church will bring death to a church. This is why we have to pursue unity, lest 4,000 more churches that closed their door last year will close their doors this year. And we're only planting about 2,000. And so there's a connection here between refusing hospitality and evil, offering hospitality and good. Now let's go through these other 2 points really quick. I told you we'd spend a lot of time on number one. There's a lot there. There's a lot of meat. But let's go to the second insight this morning. The church is nourished when believers are imitating Christ by doing good. Write that down this morning. Church is nourished when believers are imitating Christ by doing good. So I told you, John was willing to step up and confront evil with the truth. This is exactly what Christ did. Jesus was full of two things. Do you remember? He was full of grace and love. Close, truth, yes, but also full of love, yes. He was full of grace and truth, John chapter 1, right? And so we see the same thing with John here, gracious. He's building people up. He's restoring them, but he's willing to step up and confront sin. This is what we're called to imitate. Humility and boldness, that humble boldness we talked about a minute ago. Beloved, he says in verse 11, look back at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. This Greek word for imitate really is where we get our word mimic in the English language. Hey, don't act like that. I know he seems like a leader worth following, and people did think that, or else there wouldn't be an issue. If toxic leaders were not running rampant and people were actually following them, there wouldn't be as big of a problem, right? So the problem was people were actually following this guy. He says, don't look to him as your example, but imitate good. And then Ephesians 5:1, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators. Be imitators of God. And then Paul encourages the church in Corinth, be imitators of me just as I am in Christ. And so John's first addressing the fact that Diotrephes has put himself out there as a leader, again, worth following. But, I mean, if you think about it, some of the worst leaders in history have done the same thing, right? Think about Hitler. Hitler was enormously popular. He was a fantastic communicator. People came in droves to hear him, and he masked evil as good. He said, no, guys, you don't understand. Like, this is the right way to do things, and here's what's good about it. And he deceived people. This is what Diotrephes was doing. This was this level of leadership in the church. And so, church, we've got to keep an eye out for this stuff, and we've got to see, okay, where is evil being mimicked and where is goodness being mimicked? Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Righteous deeds will always flow from a saved and changed heart. Always. Why? Because when you give your heart and life to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, and a process called sanctification is started. It means that you're justified before God. You are saved to the uttermost, past, present, future sin forgiven. But you have not been fully perfected yet, and so you're going to start a lifelong discipleship journey to become more and more like Jesus. Romans calls it being conformed into the image of the Son. And so, why do I tell you that? Well, I want to remind us this morning, the Spirit's perfect in his work of that. The Spirit is not sloppy in his sanctification. Now, we have to be open to that sanctification, but our openness to it and our pursuit of that is actually a fruit that we are even saved in the first place. And John's already written on this. John's already said it in 1 John 3:4-6. Just listen as I read here. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him, that's Christ, keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or has known him. Again, this is not about being perfect and never sinning, but this is making a practice of it. This is your pursuit of sin. And Jesus said there's some people that they receive the word and they get real excited about Jesus. Woo, yes, I'm in. But there's no depth of soil there. And so what happens when the sun shines on that plant that has no root at all? It dries up. And he goes through four types of soil. Another sermon for another day, but what's our point here? There's a key word in this passage right here. No one who abides in him. 1 John 3:6. See that word abide? This is what John's getting at in 3 John. It's not about the doing. Because what we can do this morning, what like the danger this morning, is that we walk away from, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not seen God. We could come away from that and go, okay, so just do good. Just do good. As long as I do the things, I'm good. All right? And this usually manifests itself in our culture as be nice. Right? The 11th commandment, be nice. Or if you remember VHS tapes back in the day, be kind, please rewind. You know, it's just being a good citizen, you know, just overall. And that's what it turns into. But here's the deal. We're far more obsessed with being human doings rather than human beings. We've got to focus a little more on our being. That's what I want to challenge you with this morning. As we draw things to a close, Jesus said in John 15, he said, remain in me, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. If you remain in me, you will bear fruit. That abide word speaks to worship, surrender. It speaks to serving the word of God. And we read God's word, we let God's word wash over our soul, and we obey God's word out of love and not out of duty or just because it's what I'm supposed to do, but it's because, you know, Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, then you'll obey me. It's the motive for our obedience. So it's not just about doing, but it's about being. It all flows from love. For whom and what we love and worship will drive everything that we say, think, and do. Then we're introduced to Demetrius, right? Demetrius shows up. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Demetrius is what we call above reproach. Above reproach. It means that you live your life in a way that no matter what someone says about you, that no one else would believe it anyway. You live your life in such a way, they're like, man, you should have seen what Logan was doing. You should have seen what that man, I'll tell you what he was doing. And everyone that knows him would be like, nah, man, Logan would never do that. Nope. Don't even believe it. That's above reproach. And that's what we're aiming for. And that's really the weapon against slander, is being above reproach. And this is what was so great about John's ministry. Some people were buying it, but ultimately, not everyone was going to buy that John was this or that, because people knew John to be an incredible man. And people knew about Demetrius, and they were sending Demetrius. Remember all the missionaries that they rejected, that Diotrephes had thrown out and said, nope, can't come here, can't preach the gospel. Demetrius was coming, and so he gave them a heads up and said, hey, he's coming. He's going to be another one of these faithful missionaries. Receive him. He's legit. He's from me. Like we're tight, and so receive him into your fellowship. We add our testimony, and you know our testimony's true, but then he says something even further. He says that the very truth itself testifies to his legitimacy. And the last insight this morning as we close is this, that the church is restored. Isn't that amazing news this morning, that no matter what happens, no matter what toxic baloney happens sometimes in the kingdom of God, that there's always a possibility of redemption and restoration, that hope is not lost. This is true in your life as well. This isn't just true in the church. This is true in your life. No matter what conflict you've experienced, no matter where your relationships in your life are right now, redemption is possible. It's always possible. That doesn't mean it's easy. I'm not trivializing your situation. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's possible. There's always hope. And there is one in heaven who is perfect at his work. And it's our God that we worship here. The church is restored from conflict through personal encouragement. And this is what John wanted to do. I like the phrase incarnational encouragement more precisely, because it speaks to what Jesus did. Let's just read these verses to close. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. If you're writing today, be like, hey, I had a lot I wanted to text you, but I'd rather not do this over text. I'd rather show up face to face. Hey guys, there's one way to handle really important issues, and it's not over text. It's not over email. It's face to face. It's always messy. It's always awkward, but it's always worth it. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And you know why he wanted to do that? Because he wanted to remind these people who God is. Our God is a personal God. When you look at the God of Islam, you look at Allah, you look at all these other options, Allah is not about a personal relationship. Allah is about submission. Submit or else. And unfortunately, that's how people see our God, Yahweh. That's how people see him. But no, our God loves us so much. He incarnated. He took on flesh. He is spirit. He does not have a body like us, but he took on flesh. He sent his son who took on flesh. And he dwelt among us, bringing us the best news in the entire world. And here's the best news, that even though sin has affected us, and even though we are sinners, that there is peace available for you. Because what sin brings in all of our lives and has is chaos and hurt and shame and guilt. But what John says here is peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. That word friends, unique, is the same word that Jesus used when he called the disciples friends for the first time in the Gospel of John. And I know we see the word friend, we go, okay, Jesus wants to be my buddy, whatever, you know. But it's so much deeper than that. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I grew up steeped in religion for 20 years of my life. I knew every prayer, every creed, wore some beads, did all the stuff, missed it every week. You know why? Because I was convinced that if I just did the right stuff, that God would love me more. And can I bring you some peace this morning? You're already loved. You don't have to do jumping jacks for Jesus to try to get him to love you anymore. He loves you. He loves you right where you're at this morning. But he loves you way too much to leave you there. He wants you to come and follow him. And John says, peace be to you. Hey, question here, New Passion. Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you certain that you'll go to heaven? Are you certain that you're saved? You can have certainty this morning. And not because of what I'm saying or the certainty for me. Okay, Brandon said, I'm good. No, what God's word says. And let me just read Romans 5 to you. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified, that word means made right, by faith, not by works. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace of which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Maybe today is your opportunity to respond to a God who's willing to forgive you of sin, who loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you, to rise again, to show that he is legit and that he is who he said he was. He is the perfect Son of God who does not fail, who finished his work upon the cross. He said, it is finished. That means all of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven if you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And when I heard for the first time in my life that it was not what I did, but that it was believing by faith in what Jesus had already done, it freed me. Chains fell off of me. I had never felt that kind of freedom before. Maybe you're here this morning and you have those chains of guilt and shame and you go, I just still don't feel like I've done enough. I still don't feel like I am enough. It's like, no, Jesus was enough for you. And you can accept him this morning. You can pray to him right now. Right where you sit. This is a response time we're about to do here, about to enter into a time of response. Maybe your response this morning is to pray something like this to God. These are not magic words to save you, but maybe you're sitting there going, I don't even know what to say to God. I haven't ever talked to God. And maybe you say something like this, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I messed up. But I also know that you came and died on a cross for me so that all those sins could be washed away. And I believe that. And I'm putting my faith in you to forgive me of my sins today and ask for his help to help you follow him the rest of your life. If you're struggling with that, if that's still something that you're not quite sure you know how to do, man, come and find me after the service or talk to one of our great volunteers here at New Passion. Plenty of people around here know just how to lead you to Jesus and would love to pray with you. But maybe your response today is that you saw in one of these characteristics of Diotrephes, maybe you saw, that's kind of a temptation sometimes. The worst thing we could hear this morning is this. Ready? I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. I'm so glad I don't ever struggle with pride. I'm so glad I don't ever step into danger of exalting myself and my agenda over God's agenda. I'm so glad I don't ever say anything false ever, right? You guys catching my drift. This is an opportunity to pray a Psalm 139 prayer. One of the best parts of Psalm 139 is this. Lord, search my heart. See if there be any hidden sin within me. And if there's any hidden sin, Lord, help me repent. It's a perfect morning for repentance. Or maybe your response today is, Lord Jesus, I'm on fire for you. I'm like Gaius. I'm a man or woman of truth, fanned to flame, so that I can help confront sin in a godly way, just like John. Help me not be afraid to approach and confront sin where it needs to be confronted so the kingdom of God can advance. Because church, we gotta be willing to have tough conversations. It's the only way unity is gonna happen. It's the only way it's possible. It's hard, but it's always worth it. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. It is you that gets the glory today, because you are working, you are moving. You even worked in this church. Lord, we kind of wish we knew the end of the story, but Lord, we trust that you worked through John and that you restored this church. We're so thankful that restoration is always possible, that you stand ready to forgive if we will just humble ourselves. If we will just humble ourselves and submit to your authority, Lord, but not out of duty, but out of love, out of a relationship. God, help those this morning that need to give their life to you, Lord, that are ready to step across the line of faith from darkness to light, from death to life. Lord, help them step across that line because they know your Spirit is working on their heart. The Spirit, we pray for your work in that way. I pray that you would lead some to repentance this morning, maybe some who are already saved but just need to repent this morning of a variety of things. Help us get on our face, Lord, and just tell you we're sorry, not in an attempt to be sorry enough to be saved again or anything like that, but Lord, because we love you, because we're in a covenant relationship with you, God, and because it grieves our hearts when we grieve your heart. And then finally, Father, I pray that those who are on fire for you today, that you would fan to flame their effective ministry, and that you would continue to use new passion to reach more and more people for Jesus and to do more and more missions locally, statewide, nationally, and across the earth, just like you're doing, Lord. But we pray that you would multiply our efforts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.